you wrap us in your love and mercy, and we're so grateful for it. And you know, you're just always there. And so we just ask that you'll meet with us this morning, and continue with that plan of love and mercy. Amen.
Thank you, Cole. You're a good man, buddy. Appreciate it. He was back in the hallway practicing. But Leah said it didn't do him any good. But he did a good job as far as I'm concerned. As a kid, and you know, you guys look really athletic and stuff, so this probably didn't apply to you. But as a kid, did you ever have people choosing up for teams and become the last person chosen? Anybody ever go through that kind of thing like that? Oh, you lie. What are you talking about? No way. He's a big football player, and he's back there saying that kind of stuff. Okay, how did that make you feel? When you're the last person standing, everybody else has been chosen. How do you feel? Special. Like Ralph on The Simpsons. I'm special. Beyond special. Not wanted. Embarrassed. Sad. I can remember all those feelings. That happened to me constantly. Did you ever find out if a group of friends are going on a trip somewhere or doing an outing, and you suddenly realize that you weren't invited to the whole thing, and you were, how do you feel in a situation like that? What does that make you feel? Left out? Hurt from something like that? Ever been to a get-together and realize that as you look around the room, you suddenly realize you don't know a soul there, and the person who brought you is basically ignoring you because they're so busy doing something else? How do you feel in those moments? Rejection? What was that? Lonely, lost. And then, okay, but then all of a sudden, you're in this room, everybody's a stranger, and all of a sudden, somebody you know actually walks through the door, sees you, walks right up to you, shakes your hand or hug you. How do you feel then? Relieved. Anything else? Just relieved? Loved. Elated. You suddenly feel like you belong there, don't you? It's like all of a sudden, you've re-entered the whole scene. You know, it's an awful thing to be an outsider. It's a terrible thing to affect us as human beings. It's one of the most painful things that we can ever feel, to feel ostracized, to be an outcast in some way. We're going to read about someone who was the ultimate outsider in Palestine this morning as we come back to our study in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bible with you, if you'll open it to Luke chapter 5, please. When we left off last week, Jesus had gotten into Simon Peter's boat, and we looked at how Jesus messed everything up for Simon Peter in the midst of performing a great miracle, a miracle of a great catch of fish. And in that story, we saw the earmarks of what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. And after the miracle that Jesus did, Simon Peter was pretty well undone. He wanted Jesus to leave him alone because he knew he wasn't worthy to be around somebody like this. He wasn't worthy to be in such close proximity to the activity of God. And he was nervous by that. But Jesus answered him, "Don't be afraid. We're in this together now. Don't be afraid because you and I are partnering up." So he was alleviating Peter's fears that he was too sinful to be able to hang with God or be able to be used by him. Jesus has done things backwards in our story thus far, and we've seen how he's preached by his own authority, not the way the normal teachers did stuff. We've seen how he's gone out and picked his own disciples as opposed to having them come and apply to him, choosing these hard-boiled disciple rejects, guys who were tradesmen, not rabbi material. And even in the face of their sinfulness, even in the face of what others would consider their unworthiness, he actually invites them in. And on the heels of that story, of Jesus doing that sort of thing, Luke sort of interjects another story that seems to push the envelope that much further. It's almost like Luke is saying, and if you think that was amazing, just wait till you read this next thing, because this is really crazy. Just check it out. So that leads us to our story this morning. If you're there in Luke chapter 5, we'll pick up with verse 12. We'll read verses 12 to 13. It says, "While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, You can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, it's real easy for us as 21st century American Christians to kind of skip over the deep implications of a story like this. We sort of have a flanograph image of what went down, kind of see these cardboard cutout characters, and we're usually associating this with the miraculous power of God, his power to do wonders and miracles, but we can kind of miss the powerful impact that this story is trying to convey. Luke is very economical in describing this scene. We get no names. We don't have the name of the town where it takes place. We don't have the name of the individual who had leprosy. But most first century readers looking at this would have thought those kind of details were inconsequential anyway, given the scandalous nature of what it is that goes down here, of what it is that Luke describes in these few sentences. We're told that this man was full of leprosy. That is, he had leprosy in its advanced stages. This wasn't just a rash. This was something that was pretty serious. Now, for us, leprosy is not a very common issue. It's more of a metaphor in our thinking. We usually will assign it to being an ancient disease, something associated with the Bible, but has no real bearing on our lives, has no real impact. Although, leprosy is actually still around. There are literally an average of 30 cases of leprosy diagnosed in the United States every year. It's called Hansen's disease now, and it's treatable. It's actually quite treatable, especially caught in its early stages. Now, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, leprosy was describing all kinds of skin ailments, aberrations, not just Hansen's disease, but many people suffered from similar bacterial infections that resulted in leprosy-like conditions to their skin and their bodies. While I was researching this, I came across a video that I thought was really impactful as it touches this, that helps us kind of relate to this unnamed man in this story here. I found a video. It's an excerpt from a larger movie about a modern day leper colony in Burma. And it's not in English, and so it's got subtitles. You'll have to read it, and I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but I'm gonna read the subtitles out loud so that in case people online aren't able to see it that well, or if they're hearing it on the MP3 later on. But, take a look at this. Jim, if you can actually roll that, movie for me. And we need to turn the sound on. I was a child and my father didn't know what to do. We met a man who said he could cure me. He gave me mobile oil to drink. You know those soda bottles? I drank two of them filled with oil. Mobile oil, just like he said to. I drank it thinking it would cure me. The man said, you'll feel like throwing up. So eat some coconut or raisins with it. So my father had a bottle of mobile in one hand and some coconut in the other. And I drank it all up. Just like he said, but it didn't help. We must be strong. Those of us with leprosy know death is nearby. So things don't matter so much. We have this sickness. They made me leave the village. My family chased me out. I got sick and they made me leave. They called the police. If the gods turn their back on you, it's only natural for people to do the same. God has turned his back on us, hasn't he? No, God never scorns you. It's people who do that. People who don't understand. Well, if God didn't scorn us, we wouldn't have this disease. God never turns his back. According to Old Testament law, if someone contracted a skin ailment, they had to present themselves to the priest. And he would diagnose what kind of skin disease it was if it came under regulation by the Old Testament law. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 go into the various symptoms that they could see. If it was just a light rash or something that was only skin deep or had white scales on it, it was considered okay. But if it went deeper, if it was a raw sore, then it was a problem. This was implemented most probably for hygienic reasons above anything else, the potential for a rampant outbreak of infection among the close-knit society that Israel had during its nomadic stage of development, it was important. But the nature of a quarantine was going to touch their religious life as well, because if a person came in contact with someone who had leprosy, then they themselves were going to be considered ceremonially unclean for a season, and they couldn't participate in the normal religious activities of Israel. Now, by Jesus' day, the adherence to purification rituals had become nothing less than obsessive. The writings of the rabbis from Jesus' day actually record some religious leaders' boasts that they would actually throw rocks at lepers to keep them at the prescribed distance so that they wouldn't run any risk of becoming contaminated by them. Those who had leprosy were considered to be people under God's judgment, which, you know, it's a point of view still expressed by the woman in the video, still assuming that this was because of God scorning them. And so people would automatically label a person with leprosy as a bad person because of the disease that they had, as they'd label them as someone who was deserving of the state that they were in because God was judging them. But this encounter that this leprous man has with Jesus tells us something so important, and that is no one is out of reach of Christ's love. As I think about those dear women in that video, that to me was just so moving and impacting in my attempt to try to understand the situation that we have here. I begin to imagine a scenario. I begin to imagine a backstory for the man here in our text, because I could imagine him as just an average guy. We know how these things go down in life. Just an average working stiff. Maybe he was a family man. And maybe one day he came to the realization that all of these sores that were growing and spreading on his arms that he'd been covering up under his sleeves were actually moving now into visible areas around his neck. And he knew that he was going to have to do what he'd been putting off for so long. He was going to have to go and show himself to the priest. And he tells his wife that he's going to go to the priest and show himself to him. And I can imagine her breaking down in tears, begging him not to, saying, "Well, think of something else." And he saying, "No, we got to do this. Maybe God will have mercy on me if I do this, if I comply with this." So I picture him telling the priest his situation, and the priest telling him, "Okay, strip down, stand by the window by the light over there." And the priest keeps himself a good 6 feet away. And I can see the priest looking him over in the light that streams through the window. And as the man turns his arm and holds it out for inspection, the priest looks at it for a while and then shakes his head and says in a very quiet voice, "I'm so sorry, but I have to pronounce you unclean. This comes under the regulations of the law. What would you do?" I imagine the guy just begins to sob right there. "Can't you look again? Could you look a little closer? Maybe, you know, you didn't see it right." But the priest doesn't respond. He just takes a knife and he sets it on the table that's between them and steps back a little bit. And maybe from memory, he recites from Leviticus 13, "You must wear torn clothes. You must leave your hair loose and unbrushed. You must cover your upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean before you. God have mercy on you, son.'" And so the man picks up the knife and he cuts the hem of his sleeves and the hem of his neckline and he tears the fabric open, tears rolling down his cheeks. He steps out of the priest's quarters into the street and he looks up and down and he puts his hand over his lip and tries out his new identity for the very first time. And he shouts out, "Unclean, unclean." And maybe for the first time in his life, total strangers notice him, but not in the way that he would ever want. And he sees as mothers push their children back behind them, and he recognizes that people change direction and move to the other side of the street to avoid him. And after the initial glance, he realizes no one ever looks back. So I imagine him going back to his home. After he's told his wife what he was going to do when he gets back, he calls to her from outside. I can't come in there, and you can't come out to me. So will you gather a blanket and a few clothes, maybe a few tools, and just leave them outside here for me, and I'll come and pick them up. And so you can imagine her weeping and crying as she sets that up and backs away, and he walks over and picks it up and just from a distance has to tell her goodbye. He'll never hold her again. His children will never climb up on his knee. He knows that he's going to die by inches, all alone, never feeling that touch of kindness ever again in his life. And I can't imagine anything closer to hell on earth than something like that. How horrifying. He's wrecked physically. He's isolated emotionally. He is shunned socially. I can't imagine anything being any worse for anyone. This is a situation that is absolutely hopeless. Until Jesus shows up and does everything backwards. It was the law, religiously, which meant that it was the law civically for the Israeli people that if a leper came near you, you had to keep at least 6 feet away from him to keep from being contaminated from him or her. If a person with leprosy approached a person and violated that prescribed space, he or she could be driven away from town and forbidden re-entrance into that town. Now, you'd never find anyone with leprosy in Jerusalem or any walled city because they weren't allowed within a walled city. But in the smaller villages where more than likely this took place, they could move in and around the streets as long as they maintain that distinction. Yet, in our story, things don't go down the way protocol demands that they go down. First of all, our leper doesn't shout unclean as he approaches, as the law demanded. At least it's not recorded in here. He just kind of shows up. He approaches Jesus, and he approaches him pretty closely, it would seem. Now, in my mind, when this guy arrives, everybody flinches. Everybody takes, you know, a step out of the way, removes themselves a little bit. Everybody except that crazy backwards Messiah. Now, how did our man in the story, how did our man with leprosy know anything about Jesus? How did he know he was able to heal? More than likely, he's heard the stories. More than likely, the word got out that he was doing this. He doesn't seem to question Jesus's ability to do something here, only his willingness. He asks him, if it's your will, I like this. He doesn't claim some sort of healing. He doesn't demand anything from Jesus. In obvious demonstrative humility, he throws himself at Jesus's feet, asking for mercy, asking for cleansing. More than just healing, he's asking to be allowed re-entrance into society, back to his family and to belonging. So when he asks Jesus for help, Jesus doesn't do what you would expect a pious rabbi to do, especially based on what we'd read about from the rabbis of his day. He should have been chucking some rocks at him at this point. But he doesn't yell at the man. He doesn't tell him to get back. Keep your distance, buddy. He doesn't snort at him saying, well, this is God's judgment anyway. What are you expecting me to do? This is your fault. Don't drag me into your nightmare. No, it tells us that no one is out of Jesus' reach. He was able to approach Jesus and not feel any repercussions for it. No one is too unclean. No one's too far gone. This guy was full of leprosy, had it in advanced stages, but it didn't keep him from getting close to Jesus. Leprosy becomes for us a great metaphor for the corruption and the fallen state of man through sin. So many of us have had our own issues. So many of us have our own stories of how we were corrupted, of how deep that corruption ran for some of us. And yet it doesn't matter where we've been. It's where we are right now in the presence of Christ that makes the difference. That's the only thing that matters. Where we've been doesn't count. It didn't count for this man. We don't ever want to allow our enemy to try to suggest to us that we're too far gone, that we're too unclean, that we're not in a position to be able to come to Christ or interact with him, because we see right here, no one is out of Christ's reach. No one is too far gone. If you've ever struggled with that, realize right off the bat, this is the voice of your enemy. Get to know his voice, because he's going to use that weapon a lot in your life. Jesus doesn't send this leprous man away or scold him for getting too close. No, how does Jesus respond? Anybody still got their Bible open? This man asks, if it's your will, you can heal me. In verse 13, how does Jesus respond? He reaches out with his hand. Before he says anything, before he says one word, he does what he's not supposed to do. He touches this man. That was completely in violation of the protocol of the time. He doesn't, you know, nudge him with his foot. Ew. He doesn't do anything like that. No, he reaches out with his hand and touches him. The very thing that this man was never supposed to have for the rest of his miserable life, Jesus provides to him unflinchingly. It's just as important as what he says when he says, I will, you're healed now. The fact that he reached out to touch him, to impart that kindness to him. Oh my gosh, that's just unfathomable. No one was supposed to touch him because it was going to contaminate them spiritually and ceremonially and possibly physically, but it doesn't hinder Jesus. So that tells us something else, informs us about something, that Jesus is not contaminated by our corruption or sin. His rightness spreads to us. This turns the whole idea of holiness upside down, which is curious to me because holiness has become synonymous with such an intolerant attitude, especially within the church subculture. And yet it should be just the opposite of that. This story right here turns that whole concept upside down. Jesus wasn't sullied or infected by the corruption that he encountered, but his rightness, his wholeness was infectious. It actually spread to other people. That's not the way things are supposed to work. You know, I got a cold right now. It's kind of gnarly and stuff, and so I've been running around avoiding touching people or shaking hands with everybody. It's not that I don't love you. It's that I'm just, some of you. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. but I just know that, you know, if you don't have a cold, it's not going to rub off on me and suddenly I'm not going to have a cold now. No, it doesn't work that way. The crud spreads to other people, and yet this is just the opposite of that. In Ezekiel chapter 47, the prophet sees a vision of a river flowing from the temple through the eastern gate of the city, and it was a river of life, and it brought life wherever it went. And when it empties into the sea, it does something amazing. It turns the salt water into fresh water. Everything it touches becomes healed. That's just, it's upending the natural flow of the fallen world. It just doesn't work that way. And yet, this is what God's power is doing. That's exactly what Christ is fulfilling here in this story. And it tells us that as Christ's representatives, because of Christ, there is no one that we have to avoid in order to protect our own wholeness. The wholeness we have in Christ is meant to be imparted to others. There's no one we have to shy away from or be afraid of. Jesus wasn't worried about catching a disease. He wasn't worried about ceremonial cleanness or holiness. He wasn't even worried about his own reputation. He was here to advance the good of the kingdom of God, and what is good is more powerful than what is corrupted. And it moves and overtakes that which is corrupted. This gets applied to our lives in a couple different ways. First, it reminds us that when we fall short, when we're confronted with the reality of our own undoneness, of our own potential towards corruption, we don't have to run from Christ. He's not afraid of our sinfulness, of the areas in our lives where we've fallen short. I mean, how ludicrous would it have been for this leprous man to hear about Jesus and say, you know, I'd really like to get close to Jesus, but you know, I gotta get rid of this leprosy first. If I could just do that, then I could go over and talk to Jesus. That would be nuts. And yet it's exactly what we do when we say crazy things like, well, you know, I want to draw close to Jesus, but I got some things I gotta work out first. I gotta straighten some things out. No, no. Jesus is not afraid of that. We have nothing to fear in terms of coming to him. He's not afraid of our sin. He's actually waiting for us to come to us. In fact, sometimes he doesn't even wait. Sometimes he chases us down and tackles us and imparts that wholeness. He imparts his wholeness to us. He's not afraid of us. He doesn't expect us to stand at a distance. That's what our enemy tries to do. That's what he's trying to do. By getting us to back away from God when we fall short. Never do it. Get right up. When we've fallen, get right up. Step right back into stride where we were as though it never happened. Because from God's perspective, that's the way it is. There's nothing you're going to do that's going to add to Jesus' sacrifice. There's nothing you're going to do that's going to amount to as much as it amounted to when he died on that cross and said, it's finished. Never back away from him. That's your enemy at work if you do that. But the other thing that we have to realize as we look at this other level, is we need to remember that as Christ's ambassadors, we shouldn't be selective about who it is that we reach out to with the kindness of Christ. We have nothing to fear in terms of contamination or reputation. I would think that, you know, there's a lot of different correlations that we would have to our own culture. We could think of people with AIDS. But oftentimes we overlook this, that I think a close correlation in our society to the man in our story would be a homeless person. You know, we tend to avoid them. If you're in a big city or whatever and you're constantly, you know, every other person that you encounter is going to be homeless, you get to this kind of numbed stage where you have a tendency just to avoid eye contact. You see the homeless guy up the street, you know, you veer to the other side of the street so we don't have to deal with him, much like we would do with a leper. We even follow suit with that condemning part, not usually saying that their state is God's judgment on them, but we'll say things like, well, they're in that state because they want to be. They've chosen this. They, you know, it's their desire to do drugs or abuse alcohol. It's their own fault that they're the state that they're in. And that very well can be true. It certainly seems to be that way when you've interviewed a lot of people. But really, that's beside the point. Maybe they are in a situation because of the choices they've made. Maybe they don't want to change. Maybe they don't mind the leprosy. That doesn't excuse us from showing the kindness of the kingdom of God at every opportunity we're presented with. We don't have to worry that somehow showing kindness this way will be construed as an affirmation of drug or alcohol abuse in some way. The corruption does not contaminate the good. The good of the kingdom of heaven overpowers the corruption every time. It always can overwhelm it. Homeless people drop by the office here on a pretty regular basis. I think that just goes with the territory of having a building with a sign on it. But one time a guy came by who was in a terrible state. I mean, his clothes were beyond dirty, filthy, and his jeans were torn. One leg was just ripped all the way down to the hem at the bottom. And his odor was nothing short of awesome. You know, he walked into the office and, I mean, immediately the bouquet was filling up everything. And he had this, I'm assuming it was a skin cancer, just tearing up one side of his face. And he came in and I happened to be there, and Luke and I did what we normally do, sat down with him, tried to talk to him about maybe getting enrolled in the program down there at the mission, the work and rehab program. It's a good program, and we encouraged him. We said, we'll take you down, we'll talk to the guys, we'll get you going on that. And he would have none of that. I mean, he wasn't interested at all in that. And so, you know, okay, he didn't want to get healed. I mean, he doesn't want that. Okay, we get that. But that doesn't preclude him from receiving kindness in the name of Christ. So Luke and I decided, well, you know, your clothes are in bad state. We're going to take you down to the store on the corner, the dollar store down here on the corner, and let's get you outfitted at least with some new clothes. So we marched him down there, and we're kind of talking to him. You know, he's got big plans. He's going to be a foreman of something. And we got down there, and we went through, and we found his size of jeans, and we picked out a few shirts for him and stuff. And, you know, kind of it's exciting to do all this, and we're standing in line with him, and all of a sudden, for the first time, I think in that moment, I looked around at the other people in the store, and I suddenly realized that all the eyes were looking right at us. And that's when it suddenly came back to me, the amazing odors that were coming off of this guy. And I'm just going to be honest with you, I got a little embarrassed. As I was standing there in line and all these eyes were bearing down on us, and I was all of a sudden thinking about that, thinking, oh man, did we do the wrong thing by bringing him in the store like this? Are these people upset with us for bringing him in here? And I started second guessing the whole thing. I started wondering, you know, maybe it would have been better socially if we had him wait outside. Well, you wait out here and you just tell us what you need and we'll go in and get it for you. But in that moment, I just happened to look at that cancer eating away this guy's face. And I came right back to this story right here in Luke. And I realized, well, wait a minute. This right here is what Jesus would do. Because this is what Jesus did. I don't have to be afraid of the social implications of what people may think about our church by doing this. The good will overpower the corruption every time. So we can reach out our hands to do good, to show kindness without fear. Unlike Jesus, we're not going to be able to heal everybody that comes our way. A lot of people are not even interested in being healed. That's not our call. No one said we were going to be able to fix everybody. But we certainly can show his kindness. We certainly can embody the very attitude that he had with those who were the outcasts, who were the social pariah of that time. You know, the funny thing about that story is that a few days later, Luke found out on the bench out here in front of the place, those clothes that we had bought for that guy, all folded neatly, sitting out there on the bench. So you have to try to think about that for a minute. Either he really liked his other jeans, you know, they were broken in just right, you know, good ventilation. Or maybe we were entertaining angels unaware. I don't know. It really doesn't matter because it doesn't change the motive. It doesn't change the obligation. It doesn't change the mission. But I do think it's an interesting little side on the thing. Okay, so we move on to verse 14. It says, and he charged him, Jesus charged the leprous man to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray, keep that connection with the Father. This falling action is sort of curious. Jesus doesn't want the guy broadcasting how it is that he got cleansed, most probably so that it wouldn't create a bigger stir than necessary, and so that people wouldn't do what they end up trying to do in John's gospel, where they begin to try to force Jesus to be king into a literal rebellion against Caesar. But the word gets out anyway, and Jesus has to start being careful and selective about his public appearances. But it's also interesting that Jesus sort of supersedes the law in that he touches this guy with leprosy, but then he tells him to do something that's in submission to the law of Moses in the very next breath. Now, some commentators believe that Jesus was showing that he was in compliance with the law of Moses during his earthly ministry, and that may be part of it. I could see that, but really, to me, this is just the next necessary step that this guy is going to need to go through to take in order to be able to receive his life back, in order to complete and enjoy the cleansing that he's received. Jesus tells him to show himself to the priest because in Leviticus 14, provisions are made for people who, for whatever reason, are able to be healed and they can be declared clean again. So Jesus wants him to get inspected and offer the required offerings as proof, he says, to prove to them, to, as a proof for them. You know, just doing all that's necessary to show that he's been cleaned. And in essence, Jesus is saying, and then, buddy, go back home. Go back to the life that you had to walk away from. Go back, re-enter society, re-embrace your family, gather with your friends, be the person that you we're meant to be. And here's what we can take from that in closing, that when Jesus touches us and receives us and cleanses us, We're cleansed in order to rightly engage in community. Everything about this guy's story was leading up to this point where he would re-enter society, the society that he had to leave because he was shunned. God didn't save us and cleanse us so that we could go off and close ourselves off to the rest of the world. He didn't give us new hearts so that we could dig a little bunker and hang out with all the other former lepers and stay away from everybody else. He heals us so that we can rightly engage with other people in community. Now, with healed hearts and rightly oriented worldviews, we can interact with our fellow man and be in a position to make a difference in this world for good. Instead of being a fear that we're a pariah somehow, that we're infecting or becoming a worse problem, now we re-enter society, cleansed in a right position to make a difference for good. The cleansing that that man received that day changed his life, but it also changed the life of his family. You think through all the implications of that. Changed the life of his family, changed the life of his friends, changed the life of his neighborhood because he was coming back. He was re-entering the whole thing. All of those with whom he had potential community with were touched by this. Jesus didn't intend to take us out of our families or our workplaces or our neighborhoods. He meant to heal us so that we can re-enter those relationships rightly in a way that's going to be beneficial to everyone involved. That's the concept. When we create barriers between ourselves and the people of the world in which we've been placed, if we do that, we're actually working counterintuitive to what it is that Jesus cleansed us for in the first place. When we came to him and he forgave our sins, he healed our corruption. It wasn't so that we could be that much more pious and form a healed leper colony. He intended for us to re-enter the world, to make a difference, to demonstrate to others the love that we ourselves have been shown. So Jesus is saying to this guy, go back to the world, show them you're not the same person you were before, and then live life. Live life to its fullest. Live life the way you were intended to live it before this disease started chewing you up. And that's the word to us. When he's cleansed us, when he's saved us, the purpose is for us to live life, to enjoy life, to live life the way he intended for us to have it before the corruption of sin had torn it all apart and worked to destroy us. We're free and we're clean and we're secure in Christ. And his touch and love demonstrates that more clearly than anything else that we could know. That should be our purpose in life, to re-enter community at every level in every way that we can. Okay, so what did we learn here? We potentially learned that no one is out of the reach of Christ's love, no matter where we've been, no matter how advanced the corruption was in our lives. Everyone can approach Jesus. Jesus will receive anyone in. And we've also found that Jesus isn't contaminated by corruption. Instead, his goodness is contagious. The good will overpower the corruption every time. There's nothing that we have to be afraid of between ourselves and Christ or between ourselves and those in the world around us. And the cleansing we receive for community's sake, to interact with other people and draw close to them. Right on? All right, very cool. Well, Roz, if you want to come up and we'll close with a song. We will have people over here to pray for you if you have a need this morning and you need someone to pray with you. We'd be glad to do that. If you guys want to stand with us. And you know what occurs to me? I don't want to put you on the spot. Christina, is this your last Sunday here? Well, why don't we pray for Christina real quick? She's been with us here for the last year. She's been a real blessing to the community and been involved heavily with the Christian Surfers Association and stuff. And where are you heading to? Arkansas, the poor girl. So we need to pray for her because it's kind of like a foreign missionary. She's leaving our country and she's going to Arkansas. So if some of you guys that are close by here or there, let's just pray for her right now. Father, we just pray for Christina, and we just ask you to go before her and bless her way. We ask you, Lord, to open up the right pathways and doorways by your grace for her in the career that she has. And I pray, God, that you allow her to be an encouragement and a blessing to whatever community she is placed in, like she's been a blessing to us. But we ask you to go with her and be with her and strengthen her and lead her into great maturity. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. man.
As we sing this song, I just really feel like this really is God's heart for us. So as we sing it, let's come to Him. Come unto me, all who are weary. Come unto me, all who are weak. Come unto me, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all who are thirsty. Come unto me, all who are faint. Come unto me, all who are sorrow, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest for your soul. I'll give you peace through the storm. I'll give you joy. The broken, there is a peace for your soul. There is a joy comes from heaven. It never lets you go. He says, I'll give you rest for your soul. I'll give you says, I'll give you rest for your soul. I'll give you peace through the storms of life. I'll give you joy and make you whole. Come unto me. I'll give you. I'll give you rest. Come unto me. He's calling. Come unto me. He's there. Come unto me.
God, I just pray for each one of us here this morning. And Lord, I just know that more than one of us has that sense of being that outsider, that outcast, of struggling with that sense of aloneness. And so I just pray right now, Father, by your Spirit, minister to those who struggle with that this morning. I pray that by your Spirit, you encourage them and that you awaken in their hearts the reality of your own voice saying, I will be clean. I pray that in tangible ways you make it known that you have reached out, that you're touching, that you care, that you love us, and that there's hope in you. I pray, Father, that hearts are open to receive that from you, that we will come to you. Do that work in our midst, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's speak this blessing on each other before we bail out. May Christ be a light to illumine and guide you. Christ be a shield to overshadow you. Christ be under you, Christ be over you, Christ beside you, on your left and on your right, both in this world and the one to come. God bless you guys. Go in peace, you children of God.